As of announced, the scripture reading will be from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 25. That's Ephesians 5, 23 and 25, over from the ESV. For as the husband is of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body and himself is Savior. Now as husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That was Ephesians 5, 23 and 25.
Good to be with you again this morning. We have another good-looking crowd. We appreciate everyone's presence, of course. Those of you who are visiting with us, you are honored guests. We're glad that you are here. If you have any questions at all about anything that we say or do, please ask. We'll do our very best to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. We have special guests with us, Janice and I. Her sister, Georgia, is with us, along with her daughter, Michelle, and they're very, very close to us. I've known Georgia and Michelle as long as I've known Janice. That's how far we go back, and we've always been very close. They've always been very good to us, and we appreciate them being here for the weekend. We've had a good time together. It's gone by too quickly, but we're certainly glad that they're with us. We are talking at this time about marriage. And as we've been saying, it is one of the most important topics in the Bible. It is very significant to us here at Brown Street because we are made up of many folks who are married. And, of course, we have some wonderful, faithful, committed, single folks here, too. But, again, we have many husbands and wives, and we have those who are about to be married very soon. And those, of course, who want to get married. And so this is a very significant series of lessons. We are on the third installation of the series. And so we want to continue thinking about marriage. There was a preacher who went into a fourth grade Bible study class, and he asked the young disciples this question: what does God say about marriage? And immediately one said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I enjoy listening to young children talk about love in marriage. It's always a little insightful. There was a young man, Alan was his name. He was just 10 years old. And he remarked about marriage, "You really don't decide who you're going to marry. God has already done that long time before. You only get to know later on who you're stuck with." Another little girl, Lori, she was 8 years old, and she was asked the question what do your mother and father, what do they have in common? She immediately said, "They both don't want any more children." We could go on and on with this. One young man, he too was 8 years old, and he made a remark, his insightful remark about why married couples are always holding hands. He says, because they don't want their rings to fall off. They paid good money for them. Well, if we don't want, those of us who are married, if we don't want our rings to fall off, then what we simply need to do is follow God's blueprint for a successful marriage. And that's what this series of lessons is all about. And for some reason, and it's okay because I have it here, but it's not coming on in the back there. So I'll just go by this. But what is God's blueprint for marriage? Again, we've looked at two things already with regard to that, but it's not coming on for you all. That's why it's not coming on for me. So, you know, I can't help but comment when they do things to me. So Kevin's going like this. I don't have a clue what he's talking about. Let's go forward again. All right. I don't know how you knew that, and I didn't know that. But anyway, everything's good. Now, what is God's blueprint for marriage? We've already looked at two things, but one of the things that it includes is the role that husband and wives play in marriage. And this is very significant. If you're ever going to have a successful marriage, you have to understand the roles that we have. Fortunately, we have it laid out for us. And what is probably the most extensive teaching on marriage in all of the Bible? It is found in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. And it is so significant, I'm going to read the whole text from verse 22 to 33. And I'm going to put it all on the screen so we can read it together. I know we all have different translations, but let's read the same words together. This is from the ESV. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, he says, should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and should hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so there's God's blueprint. Like, we don't have to guess at the roles of husband and wife. The problem is, many in marriage, many husbands and wives either have forgotten or perhaps have never really comprehended what those roles are. And a lot of that is because we are influenced by our society and by culture. Today, we find that either people are looking at marriage from the standpoint of the male chauvinist who's masquerading as manliness, or it might be the feminine movement masquerading as freedom. But the fact of the matter is, both of those things are wrong. And so we need to get a clear understanding of what the roles of husbands and wives are. Because, again, in too many homes, that's not the case. I read several years ago a comment strip of Dennis the Menace. You remember him? And it kind of demonstrates how some of these attitudes are manifested. Dennis was over at the Wilson's house, and he was eating a piece of cake and drinking some milk. And Mrs. Wilson was in the kitchen doing the dishes, and Mr. Wilson was sitting on the couch just reading a newspaper. And Dennis kind of wondered out loud, of course, why it is that Mr. Wilson never goes to work. And so he says to Dennis, he says, it's because I'm retired. And so he said, retired? He said, oh, that's why you loaf around all the time. And Mr. Wilson said, yeah, I've earned the right, because I've worked many years, I deserve to be able to loaf. And so he got to thinking about that. And he asked, he said, how come Mrs. Wilson can't retire? And Mr. Wilson said, she can't retire because she has never worked. Well, that didn't sit well with Dennis, because every time he goes over, she's either washing the dishes or washing clothes or sewing, or she's always working. But Mr. Wilson said, That's different. She's a housewife. And if she doesn't do the work, then who's going to do the housework? Of course, Dennis said, well, can't you help? And by that time, Mr. Wilson started to shout at Dennis. Said, Dennis, are you just trying to cause trouble? Mrs. Wilson kind of intervened and said to her husband, don't shout at the boy. You know he's right. And then the very next clip, you see Dennis going home and he passes his mother. His mother says, what's all that yelling? What's all that arguing over at the Wilson's house? Dennis said, I don't know. I came on home because I didn't want to get involved. But that kind of illustrates how husband and wives, they don't realize what their role is. Even people in the world, when they look in and they think about mothers who might be workers at home or whatever the case is, that all the things that are outlined in Scripture, too many times there are people who just don't understand. There's still too many Mr. Wilsons out in the world. And so in this portion of the series of lessons, we're going to begin looking at the role of husbands and wives. And we'll begin looking at the role of husbands. And it's very important, you men who are married or going to get married, that you understand exactly what the Bible says your role is. And not only that you understand it, but you apply it. You must be what God wants you to be in the home. And being a husband is something that we should never devalue in any way. We should understand the real importance that is involved in being a husband. The word husband is a contraction, comes from two words, house and band. And so when you think about what a husband is, the husband should be the bond or the band that keeps the family together. That's your responsibility, men. If you're married, it is your job to keep the family together. And that is an awesome responsibility. But you ought to make up in your mind right now, you're going to be the best husband you can be. You're going to do everything you can to keep the family unit together. We live in a society today where a lot of times when marriages don't stay together, that outside of unfaithfulness, put that aside, outside of that, when a marriage dissolves that shouldn't, too many times the wife is blamed. When in reality, most of the time, it's the husband's fault because he doesn't do what he needs to do to be that bond, to be the band that keeps the family together. So this is a real responsibility. And let me say to husbands or husbands-to-be, this is not something that happens accidentally. You are not born with the skills to be a good husband. It is something that you learn through Scripture, and it is something that you must make up in your mind. You must determine, again, you're going to be the best husband you could possibly be. You're going to be that bond, that band that keeps your family together. And that should be your goal as a husband. But now let's look at it a little more specifically. Husbands must be the spiritual leaders of the home. That's what God says about your role. And again, it should never be ignored. It shouldn't be devalued. It is very important, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. That's the role you play as husbands. You are the head of the wife. Now, this has a little controversy behind it in society, because again, that's not how the world views the roles of husband or the roles of wife as submitting. And there are too many, even in the religious world, in many denominational churches, who are changing their view. They have a view now that says husband and wives are basically equal in the home so far as authority goes. Now, we'll touch on some of this when we deal with the submission of the wife, but let me just say right now, the Bible clearly teaches that husband and wives are equal when it comes down to worth and value and character. We understand that, but not in authority. in the scriptures, according to God's blueprint, the husband is to take the lead. You men are to be the spiritual leaders of the home. You must not drop the ball when it comes to that. You have to take that very seriously. Husbands must lead first by example. And so this is very important. You can't be hypocritical in the home. You're the spiritual leader. So lead by example. And when we begin to look at that, two things very quickly. First of all, make sure there's no unrepented sin in your life. You want to have a good marriage and you want to do your part and play your role well. You have to live the way God wants you to live. And a part of that is you cannot live in sin. There should be no unrepented sin in your life. You know this passage. We just studied it a few months ago. Romans chapter 6. Paul says, beginning at verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for sin. Husbands, don't let yourself be a slave to sin. You can't be the spiritual leader of the home and do that. And you say, well, and maybe, listen, maybe you've already messed up. Maybe you have been a bad example for your children and for your wife, for your family. Repent of that. Just make up in your mind, even this morning, that you're going to put that sin, whatever it is, away from you, because it's having a negative effect upon your marriage, even if you don't realize it. So repent and tell your family about it. Let them know you have messed up, but you're not going to mess up anymore. You have allowed the devil to prevail in your life, but you're determined that he will prevail no longer. Tell your family, but don't just talk about it, then follow through with it. And we all sin from time to time, and so you're not going to be perfect. And I dare say that your wife, that your children, they don't expect you to be perfect. But you can't live in sin. You can't sin in an ongoing fashion and then think somehow, some way, you're going to be the spiritual example that your family needs you to be. You have to repent. And you have to get sin out of your life. Proverbs 12 at verse 7 says, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. And so as husbands being the leaders, we want our house to stand. We want to keep the family together. And it begins by being a good example, by getting rid of any sin from our life. And then we must be an example of spiritual mindedness. And that's important. Your wife should always see and all of the decisions that you make and how you live your daily lives. Not only are you going to refrain from ongoing sin, but you're going to let your family know God is first in your life. Your wife says that nobody comes before God. We know the passage, Matthew 6 at verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You remember the word kingdom, basileia, it means the rule and the reign of God. So you determine, this is how I'm going to live my life. God is going to have the rule of my life. He's going to reign in my heart, and it's going to be reflected by all the decisions that I make. My family's going to see that. Teach them by example that God comes first. Remember what I said last week, and I'll probably repeat this on a few occasions, but if you have a home with two Christians, your marriage is going to be successful every time. That never, ever fails. There has never yet in all of the history of the church, there's never been a home, a family union, where a husband and wife divorced, where both husband and wife were Christians. Now, I'm not using the word Christian loosely, as we often do. Remember what the word really means, a follower of Christ. And whenever you have a divorce, you have at least one spouse, sometimes two, who have stopped following Christ. Where husbands, you make sure that's not going to be you. And a part of you being the kind of band to keep the family unit together is to do everything in your power to help your wife be a better Christian. And so that starts with her seeing you. God comes first. Every decision that we make, it's always going to be, God is going to come first so that it becomes habitual. That's just what you do as a family unit. You put God before everything and everybody else. That's your responsibility. That's not something you pat yourself on the back and say, boy, I've reached a high level. No, that's the very beginning of things. That's what God expects you to be. You're the spiritual leader in the home, and you must lead by example. And then, husbands must lead by demand. You remember over in the book of Genesis. Let me see if I... Genesis chapter 18. Let's turn over there. Interesting statement. Genesis chapter 18. Listen to what God says about Abraham. Beginning at verse 18. Genesis chapter 18 at verse 18. It says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him. Now listen to this. I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness. That's what God expected of Abraham. That's what God foresaw that Abraham would do. He would command his children and his household. That would involve his wife. In this case, it would involve all his servants, all that were a part of his household, but especially and particularly his wife and his children. He would command that they practice righteousness. And we see this over and over in the Bible. I know that you're familiar with Joshua chapter 24 and the great statement that Joshua made with regard to the house of Israel at verse 15. Joshua chapter 24 and at verse 15, the Bible says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, Joshua, how can you speak for your house? Because he understood his responsibility. Even then, he recognized he was the spiritual leader, so he demanded this of his house. Now, let me just say in passing, husbands, that when it comes down to demanding, we have to keep this all in perspective. And again, we'll touch on this a little bit more when we talk about the wives submitting to their own husbands. But when it comes down to you exercising your leadership and authority in the home, don't do it in an empty-minded kind of way. Don't view it as you're the boss and anything goes and you can just push your wife around. And I've seen some marriages where wives have to ask permission before they do anything. That's ridiculous. And the Bible doesn't teach anything like that at all. As husbands, we lead our wives, we lead the home, but we do it with humility. And we do it, again, we're going to find out here in just a couple of minutes that we must love our wives. And one thing love never does is demand selfishly of those that we love. And we don't have to guess about any of this. You remember, Paul said that we must love our wives just like he loved the church. You know what Jesus never did when it came down to the church? He never set forth selfish demands, ever. We can't do that with our wives. We can't, it is not a servant-master relationship. We are one. We become one, remember. The only thing that having authority as a husband in the home really means is that, men, you have final authority. And so it's important now that you exercise that. But again, don't just do it in a prideful kind of way, thinking you're the boss over someone and you get your way all of the time and your wife doesn't have any input on decisions that are made. The Bible doesn't teach any of that. So don't take that path. It will ruin your marriage. You cannot have a successful marriage like that. A wife who has to ask permission about before she does anything is either, she's probably going to rebel sooner or later. But even if she doesn't, she's not going to be as happy as she should be. And you're not going to have a successful marriage. So put that aside. But at the same time, you have to recognize that you do have the authority to make decisions and even to make demands. There's a difference between selfish demands and righteous demands that simply emerge out of the God-given authority that He has given us in the home. And there are certain things, husbands, that you must demand. And just, we don't have time to think about all of them, but you must demand that your family give proper respect to God. Here's another passage that you're probably familiar with, but let's read it. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is with the familiar character, the good character, Cornelius. An impressive individual in the Bible, but Cornelius. Chapter 10, at verse 1, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Now watch, a devout man who feared God with all his house and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. And so this is before he even became a Christian. He feared God. What does it mean to fear God? It's to give Him the proper respect and reverence that He deserves. Here's a good man who feared God with all of his house. He demanded that his house treat God respectfully. And husbands, we can do the same thing. We must do the same thing. That's the standard that you have to live up to. And so it's very significant. Again, we could give many examples. Here just a couple examples, but husbands have to not only lead by example, there's certain things as the spiritual leader in the home you have to demand. And serving God and having respect for Him is something that you should demand in the home. And so we must be spiritual leaders. Here's the second thing. Husbands must love their wives. And we can't overestimate how important this part of it is. And the fact of the matter is, Paul said a lot more, or at least he mentioned this idea of loving your wives a lot more than he did you being the head of the house. One time, Paul said, you're the head of the house. At least four times, he tells husbands to love their wives, which tells us how it is that we're to set forth this kind of rule, what kind of leaders that we are to be. We must be loving leaders. And so as we think about this word agape, we've done many lessons. We're not this morning going to get into the four Greek words of love. And you know by now all the different kinds of love, the sexual love and the family love and the brotherly love. And all of those things are very significant and important. But this love that Paul talks about here is agape love. And it is the love that it's not just an emotional thing. Let's understand what this love is not. It's not just a fuzzy feeling that people get when boy meets girl. It's not that emotional thing. It's not a hormonal rush. that has more to do with lust than love. It's not that. It's something far greater than that. It is the love that describes the very essence of God when John said, God is love. It is the love that doesn't expect anything back. It doesn't expect anything in return. And so you don't love your wife with this kind of love depending upon how she acts. Remember, we'll get to the role of wives next week. Your role is to love your wife. That's your responsibility, and nothing removes that responsibility, particularly what kind of wife you have. I hope you have a wonderful wife, and we'll talk about her role. But your role and what God is going to judge you on is how you love your wife, and it must be with agape love. As you've heard me say many times before, the best definition of this love is that it always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. In this case, your wives. Husbands, make up in your mind right now. You are always, no matter what, doesn't matter what the situation is or what the circumstances may be, you are always going to act in the best interest of your wife. That's agape love. And we have to be willing to do that. It is a sacrificial love. You remember Matthew 5 at verse 44. Here's an example of it. It shows you this is not just emotional stuff. It's not just a feeling that you have. Because Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That had nothing to do with emotions, does it? How in the world can you love your enemy? You love them by acting in their best interest. That's agape love, Paul said in Romans 12 and at verse 20. Paul said, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Why? That's in his best interest. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. First part of that we're applying to the marriage. But you act in their best interest. You always act in the best interest of your wife. That's your God-given role and responsibility. It's a very significant part of having a successful marriage. I like what this fella, Ed Wheat, said. He has a book, Love Life for Every Married Couple. He just explains agape like this: unconditional, unchanging, inexhaustible, generous beyond measure, and most wonderfully kind. Agape is the answer for all the wounds of marriage. This love has the capacity to persist in the face of rejection and continue on when there is no response at all. It is never deflected by unlovable behavior and gives gladly to the undeserving without totaling the cost. Agape is the divine solution for marriages populated by imperfect human beings. That's agape love. That husband is what God demands that you have towards your wife. Remember what I said earlier? You don't think about behavior. You don't make a list of your wife's faults. You don't consider any shortcomings she might have, even in the role of wife. You simply love her the way Christ loved the church, always. That's your duty. That's the kind of love that you must have for your wife. Husbands must love their wives. And let me say, this is the thing that will really help you when it comes to, if you love your wife the way you should, she won't have any problems submitting to you. You know why, Janice? For almost 42 years, she has always recognized my final authority. She's always submitted to me in that way. You want to know why? I know. You're saying because you're so smart and you know everything. That's not it. Because I'm not and I don't. And it's not because we always agree about everything, because we don't. It's not even because she always wants to, because she doesn't. There's two reasons, and I'll tell them to you in order. Number one, she wants to please God. She wants to do what God commands of her. That's number one. But number two is because she knows unequivocally, undeniably, that I love her. It's not guesswork. It's not a mystery. She doesn't have to think about it all the time. She knows I mess up from time to time. I make bad decisions. Sometimes my decision making isn't the best. None of that matters. She knows always that I love her. In fact, that's the mission of my life. Outside of pleasing God, that always comes first. All you husbands, that should come first. And again, that's in the best interest of your wife. But it's my mission to make sure that Janice never, ever has to wonder. I wonder if Donnie, you know she calls me that, don't you? But she does. I wonder if he loves me. She doesn't have to worry about that. Husbands, you want a successful marriage, you take that guesswork out. Doesn't mean that sometimes you won't get mad at each other. You'll get on your wife's last nerves sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, if you live and treat her in such a way that she knows for sure that you love her, submission won't be any problem at all in most cases. There's some exceptions to that, of course. But more importantly, you'll be doing what God wants you to do. I've given the illustration before of the time when Cyrus, you remember Cyrus was the emperor, the Persian emperor, most powerful man on earth for a particular time. He captured a prince and his family and was to put them to death. But he asked the prince, he said, what will you do if I spare you? He said, I'll give you half of all my possessions. Then Cyrus asked, he said, what will you do if I spare your children? He said, I'll give you all of my possessions. And then he asked, what will you do if I spare your wife? And he said, Your Majesty, if you spare my wife, I will give you myself. And Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he let them go. And on their way home, as they were going home, the husband looked at his wife. He said, that Cyrus, he was a very handsome man, wasn't he? And the wife, looking at her husband in a very loving way, she said, I don't know. I didn't even notice. I was too busy, she said, looking at the one who was willing to give his life for me. That's what that kind of love means, husbands. When you love your wife like that, she'll love you back, she'll admire you, and she'll be willing to submit to you. If she knows for sure that she comes first before everybody and everything else. And so that's very significant. We must love our wives even as Christ loved the church. John chapter 15 at verse 13, you remember, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Think about that. Here's another good passage with regard to Christ and what he was willing to do. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Why is this important? Because we must love our wives the way Christ loved the church. Nothing Jesus did for the church had to do with himself. He always put his bride before himself. And that's the key to it all, husbands. Again, your wife knowing that you're going to put her not only before everyone else and all of the things, but even before yourself. That's God's blueprint for a successful marriage. I could tell you right now, even before, if you're about to get married, before you get married, you want to have a successful relationship and you want to be men who God wants you to be, just do that. Determined, you're going to please your wife more than yourself. I can even tell you, if you're already married, you might even right now be in a bad marriage. You can fix it if you begin with that. Husbands, you just start putting your wife first and making sure your goal is to please her even before yourself. And listen, in real life, if you all are living the way you're supposed to live, both husband and wife, it's very rare. First of all, let me say that it's very rare. Even with myself, in those 42 years that we have been married, I can count on one hand where I've had to exercise final authority. That's a fact. I don't have to do that all the time. It's there and it's present, and Janice knows it, and so do I. I'm very much aware of it. I don't have to go around exercising it all the time. And the fact of the matter is, choosing with regard to pleasing Janice, when you're married and you have a good relationship, pretty soon you realize that you have the same goals. You have a lot of the same desires. You even have, to some extent, the same likes and dislikes. Not completely, but, you know, you have a lot in common with that. So it's very rare where I have to choose to please Janice other than myself. It's more of a joint thing, decisions that will make both of us happy because we're on the same page. But it all begins with that attitude, that willingness to lay down your life as Jesus did. And again, you're as husbands, how many of you think that you're going to be called upon to literally lay down your life for your wife? You probably never will have to do that. You might find yourself in that situation, but chances are you won't. But what we need to do, the idea of giving our lives for our wife, we do that by putting away our own desires and wants, not making those things more important than our wife, but putting her before ourselves. That self-sacrifice. What do you think Jesus did on the cross for you? He pleased not himself. And that's the example. That's the goal that the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5 says, look at this, because this is the way you are to love your wife. The way Christ loves the church. And so we see Ephesians 5 at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself for her. And then finally, as we must love our wives as our own body. And this is very significant. We have to love our wives, husbands, as ourselves. It doesn't mean, well, I'm going to love my wife just to the same extent. No, it's recognizing we are one. And so what this would do is it will take away any chance at all of me ever abusing my wife in any form or fashion. Not physically, not verbally. I know a lot of husbands in the church who may never lay a hand on his wife, but you just sometimes cringe at how he speaks to his wife. When you love your wife as yourself, you will not abuse her in any way, not emotionally, because that will always be a form of self-abuse. And nobody in their right mind does that. Paul says in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Now let's take just a few minutes looking at this, and then we'll close. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary says about the word nourish, to promote the growth of, to furnish or sustain with nutriment, and to feed, maintain, support. All of those words are important. We have to do that spiritually with our wife. Promote the growth of it. Remember what I said earlier? It's my job, not to hinder in any way, but to enhance the spirituality of Janice. That's my job. I have to make her better spiritually. I have to live in such a way and treat her in such a way that promotes spiritual growth in her life. That's our responsibility. We have to maintain in support. Then we have cherish. This is interesting because it says to hold dear, feel, or show affection for, to show affection for, cultivate with care and affection, appreciate. Husbands, you must always appreciate your wife. But I'm looking here at this word affection particularly. I want to borrow something, and then as I said, we'll close with this. But this is from the book His Needs, Her Needs. That's very popular, and that book has been a bestseller for years, and the author of it did a lot of research, like thousands of interviews with men and women. For hours. In fact, he had a practice. He was a marriage counselor. He wasn't a Christian, but he based his practice on biblical concepts. And he saw that many of his colleagues were failing in helping people's marriages. And so he wanted to figure it out. And so for a year, he counseled couples for free. He didn't charge anything. He just tried to figure out what it is when it came down to needs, what both husbands and wives need. And he wrote a book about it. It's a very good book. You should get it. But when it came down to the women, number one on the list was affection. And I know that will resonate with all of you wives. Because, and again, you know, we're not robots. And so there's different things. When it comes to men, we have a whole different set. The first five things are completely different. You can imagine what is number one. And you can imagine as you go down the list, it would be very different than the wives. But again, we're not robots. And so this, you know, maybe you look at this list and it doesn't fit you at all. But the fact of the matter is, after thousands and thousands of interviews, that was what was discovered. Most women everywhere, what they crave more than anything is affection. But isn't it interesting that years before there was anybody trying to help people with marriages by writing books or doing studies and this and that, we have the Bible. We have God giving us the blueprint for a successful marriage and telling husbands, this is what your wives need. God didn't need a survey. He's our creator. He knew. And one of the things he tells to husbands, you have to cherish your wife. And that means to show affection for. And then man later out figured out after doing a bunch of studies, this is what wives need. God knows. Husbands, you want your wife to be happy. You want to be successful and have the best marriage you can possibly have. Follow God's blueprint and show your wife affection. You can do that in hundreds of different ways. You can do it by hugging her a lot. You can do it by telling her you love her all the time, or even just by holding your hand when you're walking together. Hundreds of ways. But show affection, because you want to make your wife happy. You want to give her the support that she needs. That's your job. That's your duty. That's your responsibility. You must love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, next week, we'll get into the wives. Wives have grave responsibilities as well. They're just as important as the responsibility as husbands. And when both husbands and wives meet their roles, then you have a great marriage where you're following God's blueprint. So we'll get to that next week. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We haven't said much about this. I have mentioned, though, how important it is to be a Christian. There's much more involved in being a Christian than just wanting to have a good marriage. The most important thing is, it's the only way that your soul can be saved. It's the only way that you can have the hope of heaven after a while. You must obey the gospel. Romans 1 at verse 16. It is the power of God unto salvation. And the wonderful thing is, God has made salvation accessible to everyone. It doesn't have to do with how rich or poor you are. It doesn't have to do how educated or uneducated you might be. It doesn't matter where you're from or what your gender is. Everyone obeys the gospel the same way. You have to hear the word of God. The power is in the word. And then you have to believe it. John 8 at verse 24. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You have to repent because God is a God of light. In him there is no darkness. You have to make up in your mind that you're going to stop sinning. Acts 3 at verse 19. Then you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. Not a bunch of sins. Not some kind of testimony. But that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. And then you must be buried in the waters of baptism. That's where you contact the blood of Christ, and your sins will be washed away, not by the water, but by the precious blood of Jesus. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. You can do that this morning. Don't leave here without becoming a Christian, a child of God. Life is too short and unpredictable. Get right with God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.